2 hours and 40 minutes. That's all it took. 160 minutes filled with panic, distress, a sense of helplessness, unmeasured worry, heartbreaking separations, stress, tears. 160 minutes filled with the thought that any one of those minutes might indeed be your last. Where life would so abruptly be taken from you and all your dreams, your future, your ambition, your hope would come crashing down around you, for you faced the end. 2 hours and 40 minutes. Doesn't seem that long, but it must have felt for some like eternity as they experienced it. However, for those looking back on the event, it would always seem not long enough. For that's all it took, 160 minutes on that fateful night, between the striking of the iceberg and the eventual sinking of the great unsinkable ship called HMS Titanic, just over 100 years ago in April of this year. We celebrated 100 years. I was at the service in Glasgow commemorating the memory of the pastor John Harper, who was one of the over 1,500 souls who lost their lives on that night. Only 700, or just over 700, survived. All the websites, www.titanic.com, will give you all this information. However, we can only imagine what went on during those 2 hours and 40 minutes and the estimated 15 minutes or so a human could have survived treading water at minus 2 degrees. We, of course, have the Hollywood blockbuster, which has had a resurgence this year, given the 100 years, starring DiCaprio and Winslet, and it gives us a taste, but it's only a taste. They are, after all, actors. Imagine what it would be like. Can you imagine the panic, the sheer fear in the hearts of those on that fateful night? We come to a passage of scripture this morning about another event. It took place in a boat also. Not quite Titanic-like, but more a fishing boat, big enough for at least a dozen or so men, but probably able to take so many more than that if it wasn't filled with fish. But these men, much like those on the Titanic, were concerned for their very lives. Even although at least 4 of them were seasoned fishermen. And we are going to turn this morning to a page of scripture, not www.titanic.com, but rather the Bible page, which I've entitled this morning for this message, www.jesusisintheboat.com. And we find that in Mark's Gospel chapter 4, and we'll read from chapter 4, verses 35 to 41, just 6 or 7 verses this morning. I've entitled this message this way for reasons which will become clear as we go through the passage this morning. But let's read from Mark's Gospel chapter 4 from verse 35. That day when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Amen. It had been a seriously strenuous day and arduous day for Jesus, as were most of his days here on earth. During his public ministry, we have really only to go back a few verses in Mark's Gospel, given in verse 20 of chapter 3, to see where the events of the day had begun. And of course, it didn't start off well, this particular day in the life of Jesus, being told that you're out of your mind or mad by your family, and then a confrontation with the religious elite from Israel calling you satanic is not the best start to anyone's day. Not only that, his family were trying to take him away by force, no doubt for his own good, or so they thought. He had also spent the day teaching people through parables, explaining to them the meaning of these parables to his disciples. He told the parables to the crowds, but he gave the meanings to his disciples. In chapter 4, verse 1, this could have been arguably the biggest crowd Jesus had ever spoken to at the start of chapter 4. And he gets into a boat there so that people don't overcrowd him, and so all can see him as he teaches possibly one of the best known parables that we have, the parable of the sower. And so when the heat of the day is finally over and the evening finally arrives, he tells his disciples that he wants them along with him to take the boat, in verse 35 of the passage that we read, over to the other side of the lake. Now it is no wonder that Jesus is sleeping in verse 38. Given his full shift that day and every day, remember if you were here last week, especially last Sunday evening, I said to you that Jesus was 100% man and 100% God. He wasn't 50-50 God and man. He remained God the Son whilst taking on flesh and becoming 100% man. In that there is a great mystery. And he experienced real tiredness, real exhaustion at times. However, just like in the 4 days which had taken the Titanic to reach that fateful encounter with an iceberg from its setting off, when all were on that huge ship thinking of everything but sinking, until suddenly it hit them, both physically and metaphorically in their minds, we are in trouble. And so the disciples experienced the WWW part of our message this morning. Not the World Wide Web, of course. I don't think the internet was around back then. But rather they faced three other W's, which were in fact challenges as we see them in this passage. First, they hit some ferocious and severe weather. Verse 37, our first W, weather. They faced the challenge of weather. Now, we Scots know a lot about this, don't we? Weather. I wish I had a pound for everyone who came to me 3 weeks ago and told me it's far too hot. I bet we were regretting that now. I have just witnessed on our screens, our news screens, and also in the newspapers online, the headlines online, we're going in 3 weeks' time, believe it or not, for a two-week holiday in southwest Wales. And I've been looking to see just if our caravan site has been swept away yet. We know a little about weather. Verse 37 tells us that a furious squall came up, so much so that the waves broke over the boat, that the boat was nearly swamped. You can imagine the fishermen, try and imagine the scene there as you read these words of Scripture. Try and imagine in your mind the fishermen especially running to their stations, trying in some way to stop the boat from capsizing. trying their best if they could to stop the boat from sinking. And all the others who were not seasoned sailors were trying in vain to get the water out of the boat. They were skimming the water out of the boat as hard as they could, or they were even just holding on for their lives. Can you imagine the scene? Matthew, in his account of this story, calls it a furious storm, and it came up without warning. Luke tells us, as if he needed to, that they were in great danger. Make no mistake about this. This was the storm of their lives. It was exceptionally fierce. One of the highlights of my Christian life was to sit on a boat in the middle of this very stretch of water, not that long ago, just about 2 or 3 years ago, with a good friend of mine, David Pollard of Motherwell, the Sea of Galilee, sitting there and witnessed the beauty and the tranquility even of the water. It was flat, calm. It was almost mirror-like. However, I'm told that this stretch of the water, because it's an unusual body of water, it is only 13 miles long and 7 miles wide. It is 680 feet below sea level, and it is surrounded by mountains. Because of this, that it is susceptible to sudden storms. Strong cross-like lake winds sweep along the surface of the sea, plus a real storm. That, coupled with a real storm arriving, could produce waves, and it's hard to believe, waves of upwards of 6 meters in height in such a small piece of, or small body of water. And it can happen very quickly. Locals will tell you that. Can happen very quickly on the lake and the Sea of Galilee. And so, taking ourselves back into the story, these men experienced some real adverse weather conditions. It is true, isn't it not? If you're a Christian, that you will experience waves of furious weather just because you're a Christian. Just because you are following Jesus. Waves of ridicule because of your beliefs. I've experienced it, even in my own family. Waves of being overlooked for job promotion, for advancement, because you speak openly and honestly about Jesus. I can take you to several people, several lovely Christians in France and Marseille and Aubagne, who have been overlooked with regards to promotion because of their Christian stance. Because they were not willing to compromise their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and a life which honours Christ. Many Christians across our world are suffering because of their following after Jesus. Jesus did in fact say to his disciples, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. We will suffer weather conditions because we are Christians. But let's not forget, in the midst of all, excuse me, in the middle of the storm, that Jesus is in the boat. However, sometimes we face furious weather like this because we are human beings. Did you notice that it wasn't just the boat Jesus was in that was on the Sea of Galilee that night? Verse 36 tells us that there were other boats with him on the sea. We can and will suffer some of the severe weather that all human beings at times suffer. Waves of ill health. Waves of real depression at times. Waves of financial concern, certainly in this climate. Waves of loved ones being lost. This past week, it will be 8 years since I received a call from my mum, and I was having a beautiful, a lovely holiday in just not too far from Aubagne in Provence in France. Having a lovely holiday with two other missionary couples, with David and Sheena Buchan, who are now back in Scotland, and Graham and Alison Black. And I remember it well. We were playing French Bulls together, and I got a phone call on my mobile phone. And back then, when you got a phone call on your mobile phone 8 years ago, it was an expensive call to make. And my mum called me to tell me that my own father had died with a severe heart attack. That's 8 years ago, almost to the day. I don't know, as you sit in this church today, just what waves are battering against your life. I have no idea. You may feel that the next big one to come will finish you off. And you're struggling today. You're wondering if the weather is ever going to calm down. In the next few minutes, in the next few days and weeks or months or years. We all face waves because we are human beings and we suffer at times. Life is not all about pulling up a sun lounger on the deck of our boat. Sometimes we are doing all we can just to hang on in life even. Even human beings, every human being rather, faces weather like this at some point in their life. You see, but don't forget if you are a Christian today that Jesus is in the boat. Now, based on this extreme weather, the disciples faced the second W. And it was something that can attack us all. And that is in verse 38, worry. Jesus will eventually say to them, why are you so afraid? Verse 40. Even stronger than worry. If we are worried about something, it can make us afraid. At least that's the case in my life. It can make us fearful. We all face the temptation of worry, which can produce real fear of certain circumstances and concerns that we might have. Worry is something that can plague and does plague all human beings at times. There are many fans in Glasgow today worried about a certain football team. However, I am sure any fan of that persuasion who is connected to a heart monitor today, or who is being rushed into hospital for a blood transfusion, is giving little thought to whether his team will survive or not. They are rightly worried if they will survive. Worry at times can be irrational. It can appear not to make sense. In fact, if you look at the statistics online, they are so conflicting with regards to worry that it would make you worry about them. But most of the things that we worry about, at least in my life, most of the things that I have worried about as I look back even over the 20 years or so of my Christian life, most of the things that I've worried about haven't actually happened. It's just the fear of them happening. However, these guys in this boat, think about them for a moment. They were worrying because they were in great danger. Luke's gospel tells us so much so that they really believed that they were going to drown again in Mark's gospel in verse 38. That coupled with Luke's gospel. This is serious here. Even the fishermen who were without a doubt strong swimmers were fearful. Storms are like that, aren't they? They rise up and they cause havoc and damage. And when we are in the middle of it, it is hard to hold on. And we worry. In fact, is it not the reason that many today will tell you that there is no possibility that there is a God who exists because of these storms of life? Because of the fact that God doesn't seem to intervene at times when there is suffering in the world and suffering in our personal lives. I mean, if God is real, then surely he will come and eradicate the very possibility of worry, of concern, of fear. But that is where faith and trust needs to kick in. The Bible teaches me in a different context, but I trust still a helpful one for us in this passage, that no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. God is not in the business of crushing his children. Why is it that two people facing the same tragedy in life could have two diametrically opposed ways of dealing with it? It's a question of whom you trust. Easy to say, I know. But it's a question of faith and trust which attacks worry. There is a song, a lovely song that I often listened to by casting crowns, and it underlines this truth and shows that there is another reaction during the storms of life which does not belittle or disregard the real struggle when faced with furious weather in life, but there is another possible reaction in life, and it goes like this. I was sure by now that you would have reached down and wiped her tears away, stepped in and saved the day. But once again I say amen, and it's still raining. And as the thunder rolls, I barely hear you whisper through the rain, I am with you. And as your mercy falls, I raise my hands and praise the God who gives and takes away. And I will praise you in the storm. And I will lift my hands, for you are who you are, no matter where I am. And every tear I've cried, you hold in your hand. You never left my side. And though my heart is torn, I will praise you in the storm. You see, when the challenge of worry, because of the challenge of weather in life, tries to overtake us, there is greater need for us to realize that Jesus is in the boat. Is he in your boat? But there is another W challenge in this passage. And it is not the external challenge of the weather in life, nor the internal challenge of worry, but rather the ultimate challenge of Jesus' words. Three times in this passage Jesus speaks. In verse 35, in verse 39, and verse 40, and every time he speaks, it is so significant. You see, in verse 35, Jesus has already encouraged his disciples, let us go to the other side. Now, this wasn't a euphemism Jesus was using here to dampen the blow, for the other side he was talking about was heaven. And their lives were going to be taken as they crossed that sea that night. No. This was no Titanic adventure where some would get there but others wouldn't. Luke writes in his gospel, let us go over to the other side of the lake. And basically the challenge to the disciples is this, are you going to take Jesus' word for it? Are you going to believe that when Jesus says we are going to the other side of the lake, we are in actual fact going to the other side of the lake? No matter what. You see, Jesus has an appointment. You've got a Bible in your hand, no doubt, or within sight, distance, before you this morning or this afternoon. You see, Jesus has an appointment with a demon-possessed man in the morning in chapter 5. The disciples hadn't checked his Filofax. Well, I'm showing my age there. Hadn't checked his iPhone. Is that better? He hadn't checked Jesus' diary. Jesus is going over the other side of the lake and he has a significant encounter with a man who is possessed by demons. And the challenge of Jesus' word is always there for us. Will you, Gary, believe it when he says it? At a later stage, Jesus will have even more challenging words to say to his disciples when they are faced with an even greater storm, as he explains to them that he is going to leave them. In John's Gospel, chapter 14, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Will you take Jesus at his word? This is a challenge for my heart this morning, and one which I woke up with as I got out of my bed this morning. Will I believe his word? You see, when he got up from his sleep, he said two things. Quiet, be still. The root of this word was used for the demon-possessed man in the synagogue in chapter 1 of Mark's gospel. And it is the idea here of being muzzled. Be quiet, be muzzled. And just as immediately as the man in chapter 1 was silenced, so were the wind and the waves, flat calm like that. because he is Lord over all creation. We looked at that last Sunday evening. He holds everything in his hands. That's why I have no problem in believing that by him, through him, and for him, all things were created. Have you grasped just how mighty Jesus is? I'm grasping that every day of my life. Learning that little bit more about him in my own life and through his words. His words are words of challenge, and so he turns to his disciples and says to them, "Do you still have no faith?" And that is the challenge for us all today, for Christians. Are you trusting him in the storms of life as the waves beat against your boat? Are you trusting him? Are you remembering that Jesus is in your boat? Are you remembering that he promised to send another helper to us when he left? One who is called the Spirit and who lives within us if we are genuine believers. Do we believe that Jesus is in us? And if you're not a Christian, you will still face the challenge of weather. The challenge of the weather of life and the worry that besets all human beings. But what about the challenge of Jesus' words? Do you still have no faith in him? The one who directs and rebukes when necessary all his creation. Are you ready to be like the disciples in verse 41 and ask at least, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Are you ready to accept his word and invite Jesus into your boat and into your life today? Let me tell you that that starts at the foot of the cross, where Jesus is revealed to all as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Has he taken away your sin? Has he become your Saviour and Lord? Can you say with all your heart today that in spite of the weather of life, in spite of the worries which overtake us all at times, can you say, faced with the challenge of Jesus' word, I invite you into my life? For there is a storm coming, and I would be amiss not to mention this. There is a storm coming, one which will end all storms. For it will replace them all, and that for all eternity, for those who don't know Jesus. It will be an eternal storm called the second death. But there is a calming storm, a calming of that storm possible today. A calming which will last forever and ever. And that calming will come to the one who has bowed the knee at the cross of Jesus and has accepted Christ as both Saviour and Lord. There is a day coming when every one of life's storms will be calm for the Christian. Praise God for that. In the blessed presence of Jesus in heaven forever and ever. And so the challenge is this as I finish. And then I pray. Jesus is in the boat here in chapter 4. As the disciples are fretting. Is Jesus in your life and in your boat today?